Would you turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles? Exodus chapter 20. Now, as we turn to Exodus, we again have a theme verse for this year in reading through the Bible as a congregation, and we are in a very exciting part of the Scriptures right now, right? In Exodus, and this morning we were reading how God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel were very afraid because Pharaoh was about to annihilate them, but he didn't get it done because God protects his people. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that good news? Amen. Praise God. So our theme verse is out of John chapter 15, and we'll probably know this by memory just because we're going to repeat it so much. But Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Powerful, powerful words. And that's what we're doing this year, learning to abide in Christ and in his word daily, being fed by the word of God. And Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And in verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." That's what he wants. He came to give us life abundantly. And how many know we are our own worst enemies? We rob ourselves. We let the enemy rob us, and we rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord oftentimes because we're doing our own thing rather than doing what God wants us to do. But we're learning. Praise the Lord. Before we go into the scripture this morning, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement about this coming week, as we do every Sunday. We're going to be reading some tremendous accounts, Exodus 16 through 34. We're going to be reading about how God provided manna in the wilderness. The word manna literally means, what is it? And when the people woke up and saw the bread on the ground, they said, what is it? And that's what it's called, manna. And how God provided that in spite of their grumbling and their complaining. How many are glad God loves us in spite of our grumbling and complaining? Well, that's where we're at in the scriptures right now. And by the way, I wanted you to read ahead a little bit in Joshua, because amazingly, for 40 years, God provided manna every day for the children of Israel to eat. And it sustained them. You talk about a power bar, all right? It sustained them for 40 years. And when the children of Israel went into Canaan land, the first day they celebrated the Passover in Canaan land was the last day the manna fell, because they were in Canaan. God brought them into that land. Also, we're going to be reading about the giving of the Ten Commandments. There's a little devotional in our daily bread I didn't want you to miss. And it's very pertinent with regard to God's rules, his commands, his precepts, his law. Says the Israelites were free from Egyptian slavery, but they were not free to follow their own desires. And so it is today. When you become a Christian, Jesus Christ frees us, but he doesn't free us to do whatever we want to do. He frees us to do what he wants us to do. God wanted them to live as his chosen people, so he gave them rules for their daily conduct, not to spoil their fun, but for their protection and profit, to set them apart from the rest of the world as his own people. That's the purposes of his commandments. We're also going to be reading this coming week about the design of the Ark of the Covenant. A little box about 3.5 feet long, a couple feet wide. And it had a lid on it, had two angels on the top of it whose wings touched. And it was the Ark of the Covenant. And boy, don't miss Exodus chapter 25, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, one of the most astounding ones, because God said, "Moses, when you build this ark and you put it into the tabernacle and you go in, before that ark, I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, the lid, and between the cherubim." The voice of the Lord came out of that hole right there when Moses was before him and God told him everything he wanted to tell him. Is that awesome or what? Talks about the heart of worship this coming week. One of the devotional guides that worship begins with God, not with us. You'll read about establishing the priesthood and how Aaron was the high priest. Make sure you read Hebrews. It's in your notes, because that is the culmination of what God's design was for the priesthood through Christ our Lord. And also you're going to read about Aaron making and fashioning this golden calf. And Exodus 32, what an astounding part of scripture, and how Aaron made the golden calf to worship. Then he also put an altar of the Lord so people could in the morning worship the Lord, and then they go on during the day and worship the idols. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen today in Christianity? Exodus chapter 32. And then you find also that Aaron fell into the trap of flattery. the trap of flattery. I'd also call that the trap of popularity. When people start puffing you up like you're such a great person, it is a test of God and it is a trap. And we've got some scripture there for you to read too. And also the last thing, how the face of Moses radiated when he came out from the presence of the Lord, just glowed. And that happens with his people too, as we see in Psalm 34. That's all in your notes, and there's some exciting portions of scripture we're going to be reading this week. However, our memory verse for this week. How many are glad we have a memory verse every week? All right, two of us here. Okay, but it is pertinent and important for us to get God's Word in our heart, right? To know the Word of God, not somewhere it says something like, but know what that Scripture says. This week, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." You can't say, "I love God," and not do what He says. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," and this is the verse I like, "and His commandments are not" what? "Burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. They are life to us. Thank God for His rules and His precepts and His guidelines. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and every year we celebrate this day, celebrate life, with thousands of churches across the United States. Yesterday was the anniversary of Roe v. Wade that was passed that made abortion legal across our country. And every year we pray, we cry out to God, and we thank God for being the giver of life. And we draw attention to this, which is, I think, very important in our day. But in order to do that, let's read Exodus chapter 20 this morning. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is when Moses was on Mount Sinai. Here's what God said, Exodus 20, verse 1. And boy, this is packed with truth for us today. And by the way, these words are written on our Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., right on the wall there. Because God intended, and our forefathers who found this country, intended that every decision in our courts would have a transcendent law by which to determine what's right and wrong. And those were the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God. And here they are. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. And they trembled, and they stood far off, and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin." And the people stood far off, while Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Wow. What a picture. What an account. But today, focusing on this verse, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. And what does that mean? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, as elders and leaders, we realize that this Sunday is a very difficult Sunday for some people. Some who have either had an abortion or have participated in the decision to have an abortion. We are very sensitive to that and to the grief and the guilt that comes from the realization of what they did, especially as we emphasize Christ and His Word today. But there are also many in this congregation, in this community, that have come to know the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus and the restoration with Almighty God through His shed blood, because there is no sin that God doesn't forgive. Amen? That Christ did not die for, and now they know the freedom, and not only the freedom, but the very choice that they make to terminate the life of their child, maybe when they were young, God will use now to help other girls and other men and women who are faced with the choice of an unwanted pregnancy. Jesus came to give us beauty for ashes. Isn't that great? He gives us beauty for ashes. The ashes of our life, the things that we hope for, the devastation of good intentions and dreams, only Christ makes something beautiful out of the ashes of our life. He gives us the joy, oil of joy for mourning, and He gives us praise in the place of despair. Only He does that. And that's the good news we have for people today. And I pray that if you are in that place, you will know the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus and the love that God has for you. Sanctity of life is an important topic in our nation, where life is devalued, and there is a growing sentiment in society that the unborn and the unproductive individuals are expendable. They are expendable. Certainly the unborn, but it's getting to be the elderly. And we know that life is valuable and special from conception to death, to the elderly, right? But there's a growing sentiment that if you're not productive, when you get older, really, you're just going to drain our economy, just keeping you alive. So what we're going to offer you today is death counseling. Anybody ever hear that? Now the elderly can receive some death counseling. And you know what that is? That is, you know what, it might be more beneficial to your family, so they don't have to care for you, and also to the financial stress that we put on others, if you were just consider maybe terminating your life early. And we have ways to do that, that are peaceful and just like going to sleep. You get death counseling today. God's Word says you shall not kill. What does that mean? Very important today. In fact, this whole issue of also the abortion and the killing of the unborn is very much in the forefront today. I don't know if you've seen the news this last week. One of the headlines on one of the newscasts says, "Deadly hit and run spurs debate on fetal homicide bill." Hit and run. A woman, 8 months pregnant, was hit by a car in a hit and run. She was critically injured, survived. Her child died. Unlike several other states in Colorado, the driver cannot be charged in the unborn baby's death in Colorado. So, State Representative Mark Waller from District 15 is sponsoring this fetal homicide bill right now before the state legislature. He's a former DA, district attorney. He believes this is a criminal justice issue. And his bill would make the death of an unborn child as a result of a crime a homicide, regardless of how far along the pregnancy is. Now, this is an amazing thing. I don't know if you saw this on the news, but Monica McCafferty with Planned Parenthood, spokesman for Planned Parenthood, said this: "We are very optimistic that we can work together to find legislation and language that is fair. We are committed to finding a solution that addresses what happened, but does not establish personhood or anything challenging Roe v. Wade." Listen to this. Listen to this. So we've got to know something about praying for things like this. This is probably what's going to come. In Alabama, Alabama has a fetal homicide law. And I found the wording of this law there, and let me give you the wording here. In Alabama, they have the word person in their fetal homicide bill and law now. The Alabama fetal homicide law defines person for the purpose of criminal homicide or assaults. The law defines a person to include an unborn child in the womb at any stage of development, but specifies that nothing in this act shall make it a crime to perform or obtain an abortion. Listen to the reasoning here. If the woman is assaulted from without, the baby's a person and a human, and you can be charged with homicide. But if the woman wants to terminate the life of her baby, the baby is not a person. It's fetal matter, and it's okay. Do you see the reasoning here? It is irrational. It is absolutely absurd. It's atrocious, but that's where we are as a country. There is a blindness over the eyes in our nation. This is what's happening right now. This abortion, is that baby a person in the womb, is a hot topic today. That's why every time the amendment comes around, every year, to get personhood in the language of our state constitution, we sign that amendment as a congregation. And I've had other pastors say, Doug, I don't think we should get into things like that. I say, oh yeah, we need to let our voice be heard legally, right? And this is the way we have our voice be heard. We're going to sign that every time it comes around because that is rational, it's logical, it's the way it is, and for us to define it any other way is absurd. But that's where we are as a nation today. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But let's look at this word murder here in the Bible. I put some things in your notes because some people don't understand. They say, Doug, if the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, then what about killing in self-defense? What about killing? Should you ever defend yourself? If you have a home invasion and you go, oh, well, go ahead and wipe us out as a family. Is that what that means, thou shalt not kill? And what about war and what about law enforcement and all this here? Well, that's what we have to look at here. What does this word mean, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill? In the Hebrew, it comes from the root word meaning to dash to pieces. It literally means the premeditated killing of an innocent life. That's what this means here. And I put in there two well-known Hebrew scholars, well-respected, Kyle and Delitch. And this is what they say. The word kill or murder here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says it involves every act that endangers human life, whether it arises from carelessness or wantonness, from hatred, anger, revenge. They say that life is placed at the head of these commandments, not being as the highest earthly possession, but because it is the basis of human existence, and in the life, the personality is attacked, and that is made in the image and likeness of God. And R.C. Sproul brings out also the fact that the verb here in Exodus is never used when it comes to God telling Israel to kill all the inhabitants of Canaan. That's a different Hebrew word. For war, it's a different Hebrew word to kill than you find in Exodus here. This is the killing of an innocent life premeditated. But in war or in capital punishment, that is condoned and directed by Scripture, okay? Capital punishment is directed by God's Word. So that's what we have to know about that. The first life that was killed innocently in the Bible was, guess who? Abel, right? Cain killed Abel, drew him out into the field and slaughtered him. That's what that's talking about. Thou shalt not kill. Premeditated. God told Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Don't do it. Don't give in to it. Its desires to master you. But Cain went ahead in his anger and killed Abel. So, and that's why you have in Ecclesiastes, it says, for everything there is a season, and for every matter under the sun, there is a time to kill. See that? There's a time to kill. Self-defense is not what's covered in Exodus chapter 20 there. And we see that through the Scriptures as you read through Leviticus, that there were cities of refuge for people because of the angry family against somebody. God protected those who killed in self-defense or accidentally. That is not addressed here in Exodus. And there is a time for war. But God does have very strong words for killing innocent life, especially children. Turn with me to Psalm 106. I think it's very important for us to have a biblical base for what we believe, to know why we believe what we believe, and to be able to have an answer today when we get into conversations rather than just being quiet and walking away. We have reasonable points from God's Word to speak to the issues of our day, especially this one. Psalm 106 says, talking about the children of Israel, says they did not, verse 34, Psalm 106, verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. So the children of Israel at this time did not take their cues from God, but from the culture around them. I know what you say, Lord, but everybody else thinks it's okay, so it must be okay. Aren't we glad we don't do that today as Christians? Yikes. They learned to do as they did. They served their idols, verse 36, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood. the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. Then it goes on there. So, shedding of innocent blood today on the altars of convenience. That's where we're at. Now, we shared this with our congregation about 4 years ago. I thought it was good to bring up again. Some of you remember this. This is an acronym, SLED, S-L-E-D, given to us by Scott Klusendorf. I really appreciated this when I heard this teaching. But he presented four arguments that those who oppose the unborn child being a person. I mean, they say the unborn child is not a person, all right? And they use these four arguments, and these four arguments are the basis. These are the arguments presented on the floor of the legislative branch of our nation, on Congress. These are the arguments that have determined the laws of our land, and we need to understand this. Number one, one of the arguments is the size of the unborn child, the size. The baby is not a person or a human until it reaches a certain size, okay? That is why all the abortion in our land that is promoted will be up into a certain time, all right? 36 of the 50 states prohibit abortions after a certain point in the pregnancy. See, it's determined by size. 23 ban abortions at viability, which is when the baby's able to exist independent of the womb. 5 ban it in the third trimester. 8 ban it after 24 weeks. What are they saying here? The argument is the baby has to be a certain size before it is a human being and a person, all right? Since when does size determine value or personhood? Is a dwarf, someone born short, less of a person than someone born tall? Does size determine the personhood of that individual? No. Size doesn't determine personhood at any point. Is a giant more of a person than someone who's 5 foot? Size doesn't determine that. Is a half pound, 1.5 pound little baby that's born prematurely less of a person than someone who may be 4 or 5 years old? No, size never determines personhood. But the thinking in our country is that these laws are based on size, the size of the unborn child. Okay. Another one is level of development. These same laws apply. Until the unborn baby is at a certain level of development, you can abort it, terminate its life, because it's only fetal matter until it's at a certain level of development. Well, since when does level of development determine anything? Let's say someone is born without arms. Does that mean they're not a person? Does that mean they're not a person because they're not fully developed, or their mind is not fully developed, or their lungs are not fully developed, and they need aid to help them live through life? Does that mean they're less of a person than anybody else? Absolutely not. It's not level of development. We believe that that baby is human from conception. And DNA, the advances in medical discovery in DNA reveals that. In that embryo, all the DNA, all the characteristics of that little baby is right there. And it is human and a person from that point on, all through the pregnancy and all through life. That's what we hold. That embryo from a human will always be a human. When a woman gets pregnant, she will never have a monkey or any other thing. It is human from the time it was conceived. Amen? When my wife and I, we had 4 children. Our youngest child was 9 years old. Marty was 40. I was 44. And she came to me one day and said, Doug, I don't think God wants us to be empty nesters yet. I think he wants us to have more children. And I at first was hesitant. I love big families, but I thought, I'm 44. If I have a baby now, I'm going to be in my 60s when they graduate, which here I am. And I was thinking ahead. And Marty had just now, the kids were in school, and we were marriage counseling together, and she's back involved in ministry a lot, and I thought, I don't know about this. But then my wife said what many wives tell their husbands, will you pray about it? And I said, yes. And as I prayed, the Lord just really softened my heart and said, Doug, I want you to have more children. So Marty became pregnant with Seth, our son Seth. But when Seth was 10 weeks in the womb, Marty began to bleed profusely. We thought she was hemorrhaging. And so we called our doctor. He said, how much blood is she passing? We told him. He said, she's miscarried. She's hemorrhaging. Get her down here to the emergency room right now. So it was down in Denver at that time. We rushed down there. We're going down the pass. We're both crying and praying. We're thanking God for the life. We're releasing the baby to the Lord. We never had a miscarriage at that point. We've since had three, and we realized the tremendous grief in losing a baby in the womb. We didn't know that at that time, but we were just going down, and we got to the hospital. They were ready to do a DNC, and we said, you know, can we have one more ultrasound just to be sure? And the nurse said, I was just about going to do that. So here we are in the room, and they did a vaginal ultrasound, which I'd never seen before. But, I mean, when Seth came up on the screen, he was waving, sitting there waving at all of us. Hands, fingers, nose, eyes, toes, fully formed, little baby in there, just like this. Like, I'm okay, Mom and Dad. There wasn't a dry eye in that room. That nurse began to cry. She goes, whoa, the baby's alive. But, now, was Seth a person at that time? But you know, in every state in our country, you can abort that baby right then. Only 10 weeks old. That's why it's so important to have an ultrasound. Because those mothers can see that little baby there. What a blessing to have that in our county and community. Another argument is environment. So one of the arguments in setting the laws of the land is that until there's a change of environment, the baby is not a person. So, until it's out of the womb, it is not a person. So you have every state but 16 states allow partial birth abortions. That is when the baby is already being born, they say it's not a person yet, so you can terminate the life when the baby's half out. Okay? That's still in our country. 16 states have laws in effect that prohibit partial birth abortion. Four of these apply only to post-viability abortions, okay? Which means when the baby's out. And in some abortion clinics, they will let that baby die for just neglect. Because in their minds, the baby's not a person. And you have got to be in absolute denial. You've got to be in absolute denial. In change of environment, does change of environment ever determine personhood? Am I a better person because I moved from Denver to Grand County? Of course you are, yeah. Would I be a worse person if I moved from Grand County to New York? No. Okay, change of environment never determines personhood, but that is one of the arguments used on the floor of our state to determine the level of abortion laws in our country, okay? And the last one is degree of dependency is another argument. As long as the baby is dependent, it is not a person. So as long as it's attached to that umbilical cord, it's still considered fetal matter, and can be terminated at any time. Well, since when does degree of dependency determine personhood, right? Was Christopher Reeve Superman less of a person when he had that horse accident and he had to be on a breathing machine for the rest of his life? He had a tremendous dependence on that mechanical machine in order to survive. Does that mean he's no longer a person? No. Degree of dependency never determines personhood. What about those who need prosthesis or wheelchairs in order to function in life? Does that make them less of a person than anybody else? Because the baby needs an incubator till its lungs are formed because it was born at 6.5 months or 7 months. Does that mean that baby is not a person in that incubator until they're totally free from any dependency? You see the absurdity of that argument? But that's the argument used in our land, one of them, okay? So, we need to pray for our country. And we need to continue to stand up and speak the truth. And this acronym, SLED, really helps us. When we're in a conversation with somebody and they say, you know, I think every woman has to have an abortion, we can ask questions like, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, I just think it's a woman's choice. Well, what do you believe about that? Is that a baby in the womb or not? Well, I don't know. I don't know if it is or not. Well, it's good to know. And it's really good to know because we have now fetal homicide laws in our country that if you kill an unborn baby, that's a homicide. So how do you feel about that? I mean, we can engage people in reasonable conversations and pray that God will open up eyes to give God the glory, who's the giver of life. All life is valuable. All life is valuable. From the womb, from in the womb, till we die. A great story and account is the life of Rick Hoyt. Rick Hoyt was diagnosed with cerebral palsy at birth. After the umbilical cord had become twisted around his neck, caused a blockage of oxygen flow. As a result, his brain was unable to send correct messages to his muscles. He couldn't talk, couldn't move. The doctors encouraged the Hoyts to institutionalize Rick, informing them that he would be nothing more than a vegetable. His parents held on to the fact, however, that Rick's eyes would follow them around the room. He couldn't move, but his eyes would follow them wherever they went. So they thought that he was thinking. At least he was thinking. So they took him to Children's Hospital in Boston, where they met a doctor who encouraged the Hoyts to treat Rick like any other child. Rick's mother then spent hours each day trying to teach him the letters of the alphabet. Then, when he was 11 years old, they found a computer where he could at least move his head a little bit, tap this mouse, and communicate. And once he began to communicate, they realized that he had a lot of intelligence, even though that was the only way he could communicate. Rick went on to graduate from Boston University in 1993 with a degree in special education, and later went on to Boston College in the computer lab and helped develop systems to aid in communication with other disabled people. Now, the amazing thing about this is when Rick was 15 years old, unable to move, totally absolutely dependent on everybody to do everything, he saw an article in a magazine about running, and he asked his dad to push him in his wheelchair and run. And so his dad did. And Rick said, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped anymore. Feels like I'm not handicapped anymore." So they began to run. And his dad, who it says here was a 37-year-old porker, he didn't exercise too much or anything like that, but he started running with his son. Now, to this point, Rick is now 48 years old. They have entered into over 1,000 running events. They have ran 238 triathlons. They have run and completed 6 Ironman marathons. They have run 27 Boston marathons, as well as many, many others. And I want you to see a video clip of Rick here, just really a touching one, and to see the value of life, okay? Life is being devalued in America, and this sends a strong message. Why don't you watch this here? And you think you got problems? You know, we grumble and complain about so much, you know, and here's somebody who is meeting almost impossible odds, and yet that dad, you know what his dad said? He said, "People think I gave my son life, he gave me life. It's far more blessed to give than to receive." Our nation wants us to put unproductive, disabled, elderly away in institutions when they have so much life, and to really, really value that life that God gives from the time we're born till the time we die. Leviticus 19 also says, "You shall stand up before the gray-haired and honor the face of the old man, and you shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord." See, God values life. He's the giver of life. In closing this morning, Psalm 78. I'm going to read this again. It's one that we've read many times, but it certainly speaks to the life and the hope that we have as God's people. And it says here, Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the next generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." We have got to pass on the truth of God's word to those coming behind us. "For God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn." You see what that says right there? Not the fetal matter yet unborn, the children yet unborn. "And that they might arise and tell it to their children, so that they should put their hope in God." That is the blessing and the privilege that we have as God's people. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And just when, as we're in an attitude of prayer, just open our hearts before God. One of the things that I was touched with when I first saw this, and I know that God may be speaking to us, is that, you know, we grumble and complain about so little in our life. And God has given us so much, so much. And Father, forgive us for times when we have just gotten angry and upset and frustrated about the little things in life. When you've said in your word, set your mind on the things that are above. If there's anything worthy of praise, anything of good report, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We want to thank you for what was portrayed by Rick Hoyt and his dad here, and just the enjoyment of what you did give them and what they could do together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. And we thank you too, O Lord, that you forgive and cleanse us from all of our sin, all of the foolish, ignorant choices we made in the past that we are so ashamed of and grieve over, but can never go back and undo. You've wiped the slate clean by your precious blood. And you've caused us to stand pure before your presence. And we are so grateful for that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. We pray for our nation. Oh God, that the veil of deception would be lifted from our leaders, oh God, and cause us to see as a nation the gift of life. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, turn the tide, for we are guilty of shedding innocent blood, and we are ripe for your judgment, but we cry out to you daily, oh God. And we give you thanks that you hear and answer our prayer. And indeed you've said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh God, thank you for the promise of your word. We honor you and we reverence you today. Give you thanks, Lord. Lord, this coming week, may we remember this morning and what we've seen and learned. And may we wake up every day with the heart attitude saying, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and I will be glad in it, that we might be a people of praise, honoring you in every part of our life. And we give you thanks today for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.